The scripture today is from Genesis 7 to 9, verse 15, and verses 18 to 23. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken."
Kind of wish I was preaching on that one today myself, but we'll leave more of that for another time. Because today, as we've said, is Evolution Sunday. It is not a liturgical holiday celebrated throughout the Christian church, as we've said. And you might have guessed that there are not a whole lot of other churches that observe this day. But we are not alone. Evolution Sunday was started as a project out of Butler University by Dean Michael Kinnaman, and it began as a series of letters written to address anti-evolution policies by the school board in Wisconsin, which then turned into hundreds and even thousands of clergy who signed a letter to encourage, of course, the teaching of evolution as opposed to creationism, which incredibly is still fought to be taught in schools today. So from this clergy writing project, Evolution Sunday was born. We have been dedicated participants for over a decade because we are committed to this idea that we do not have to check our brains at the door to be Christian. We can embrace our minds, science, and concepts beyond the Bible without compromising our faith. We are not literalists, and we do not think that the Bible is a historical document in the sense that it's a history book. It does capture the stories of historical people, but it's not a valid history of our world. And sorry to say this, it's not the inerrant word of God. It is inspired by God, yes. Something powerful to teach us about our faith, yes. But science, no. But science,
no.
I don't know, today we're not doing so well with our singing and our responding, but science,
no.
Thank you, church. So today we affirm our belief in science, our belief in evolution, and our belief in God. We are fully open to the mystery of God and acknowledge that we don't fully understand how God works. The great I am continues to be the great mystery. And yet somehow we believe that I am is and is in everything. So we are not threatened by the theory of evolution. Instead, we can embrace it as a sign that God has given us minds to think. And that is a gift worth celebrating. So as we reflect upon these early stories of creation, we recognize that they are just that. That's why I want to get into that whole pulling the rib out thing, which we all know. It's not like men have less ribs than women. I wish I was preaching on that today. But, okay. We're not going to negate the whole story there because there's something valuable. It is not science. It is not real. But stories of our faith have power and impact upon who we are today. Adam and Eve are curious, and their curiosity is indicative of our human species. We are curious, made to ask questions, to seek wisdom. Not as a punishment, as Christian interpreters have long understood the rest of that story, the interaction between Eve and the serpent, but that we have always sought out wisdom and partnership, connection. That's what that story tells us. And perhaps it is our fate that we should leave the garden and explore the world and our place in it. Look, we might not understand everything, but one thing we know is that the Bible is not always where our answers come. Sometimes our questions come here too. And because we have been gifted with minds to think and ask, we are compelled to ask these deep questions, to delve deeper, to embrace these minds we've been given. And so, hence, Evolution Sunday. And the preacher's going to step aside so we can invite a scientist to the pulpit. Because we're not afraid of science. In fact, we are eager to learn something different today. We don't come to church to check our brains at the door. Instead, we bring them with our God-gifted questions. And in that vein of celebrating our brains, we've invited a brain scientist. This is going to be so good. It is a joy to welcome back Dr. Adolfo Sequeira. He is returning to our pulpit today. You may not remember that. Perhaps you are newer to us and you weren't actually here, or perhaps your brain needs a little work. And that's okay too, because we're going to give a brain refresher and we'll all get a chance to hear this and embrace it. Dr. Sequeira is a geneticist at UCI. He works in a brain lab, which is so cool. You can read a little bit more about him here. He's been at UCI for quite some time now. He has a background in both molecular biology and genetics, and holds his PhD from McGill University in human genetics, and he's been working at UCI as a researcher for quite some time. So the last time he was here, that was before the phenomenon of 23andMe and ancestry really took hold. So I think we might have even more questions for him than we did before. And I wonder if this will affect our understanding and our quality of meaty questions for you. So it is a thrill for me to welcome him back, and I know you will join me with a big round of applause as Dr. Adolfo Sequeira takes our pulpit. So welcome.
Thanks for the introduction. I'm from Montreal. I did my PhD at McGill University. I've been at UCI for 12 years. I've done this twice before, and I tried to talk a little bit about what we do in the lab, but as a geneticist, I also study evolution indirectly, because we study the mitochondria, and I'll link it a little bit with the Garden of Eden and the story of Genesis in the Bible. So I'm not very religious, to be honest with you, but there's a very interesting story in what we have discovered recently in terms of how mitochondria mutates and what it tells you in terms of where we come from. So we can change the next slide. So what we do in the lab, we extract DNA. And we extract DNA to study what happens in the brain, what happens in the mitochondria, and we sequence it, which means we decode the genetic code. So this is letters. We represent those by letters, A, C, T, G. And that's what 23andMe does, too, if you send. I just did my 23andMe, actually, not too long ago. And I have some funny stories, but I'm not going to go into it. Next slide. So the human genome is huge. It's really, really large. And it's contained in every one of your cells. But within the cell, there's another organelle, so like a tiny little cells within the cell that has an independent genome too, called the mitochondria. The whole human genome, though, is gigantic. It's 3 gigabytes of data. And every time you have a cell that divides, there's a chance of having a mutation. So if it's a cell that is used for reproduction, like an egg or a sperm cell, the mutation can be a beneficial mutation or a detrimental mutation. And if it's a beneficial mutation, it will be transmitted and will help the kids to have an advantage in life. And that's how evolution kind of works. Can you use the next one? So you have 23 chromosomes and the mitochondrial genome. And they evolve kind of hand in hand, but also at the same time separately. Next slide. And this is my DNA, for instance. This is what I look at all the time. So it's just a bunch of letters and letters and letters. I get tired of it. But if you do it as much as I do, you can actually read and follow. It's almost like in the Matrix, if you guys saw the Matrix. You see the code going, and you see, oh, there's something here, and there's something different. So that's what we do most of the time. Next slide. So human variation it's normal. You have genetic variations in that little code that make you have what we call a phenotype. So you can be very short, you can be very tall, you can affects cancer, affects everything in life, but not everything is genetics. There's also the environment. So stress, for instance. Stress has really detrimental effects on the brain. Next slide. In terms of evolution, because of the evolution of modern techniques in genetics, we can actually extract DNA from really, really old bones. And we were able to see differences in Neanderthals and modern humans. And one of the modifications that we have from the Neanderthals is genes that are involved in speech. So it looks like they were not able to speak as well as we are. And that was one of the main differences. Being able to communicate gives us a big advantage. And sometimes communication, you know, can be used for bad things, but it's a really important trait that we have as humans. Next slide. So I'll talk quickly about what we do. Next, we can go to the next slide. We study molecular changes in the brain associated with psychiatric disorders. You have all these neurotransmitters that communicate. Every cell is communicating all the time. You have neurotransmitters. You have excitatory neurotransmitters like glutamate and inhibitory neurotransmitters like GABA. And then you have modulation of those signals all the time. Antidepressants, drugs, they affect how these neurotransmitters work in the brain. And when you have psychiatric disorders, or for instance, suicidal behaviors, it's your brain is affected in a way that makes it not work in an optimal way. Next slide. So what we study specifically in our lab is changes in gene expression associated with psychiatric disorders and suicide, for instance. And what we do is we get these brains in the lab, and we slice them, we extract RNA, we extract DNA, and we see the changes associated with a particular disease. Next slide. So these are a couple of the papers published recently on one of the genes that I work on. And this gene is decreased in depression, and particularly in suicide victims. So people that commit suicide have a decreased expression in this gene, and we think it's associated with the predisposition to suicide. So it's kind of a target that we can try to address or change in terms of expression to see if we can prevent suicide. Next slide. The other thing I work on is a neurotransmitter. This is a study we published a couple of years ago, how we have changes in glutamate and GABA, two of the neurotransmitters I was talking about. And in depression and suicide, you have an imbalance that happens. And when you have that type of imbalance, your brain doesn't work as well. And the idea is to find ways to help people rebalance those issues. Next slide. And the other thing we work on is stress. Stress, I think I really like the introduction before that you were doing about the brain and peace and meditation. I think our brains nowadays are overwhelmed with information. We have way too much information. And sometimes what some companies have realized, like Facebook, for instance, is that humans react more to bad news. So Facebook has developed these algorithms to give you bad news all the time. But also media, like journals, also kind of give you more bad news because that's what people click on. And your brain gets overwhelmed with this bad information. So what I think helps is remembering that stress is really bad for you. It changes the chemistry of the brain, and you have to get out of it. And one of the good things for that is meditation. I meditate a lot, and I meditate. I use a podcast. A sermon could be a good way of meditating. I go on walks. Don't close your eyes if you meditate while walking. I've tried it. Not a good idea. Oh my gosh. But in the end, meditation and reducing stress helps with adaptation to life and acceptance and understanding. So next slide. When we study these type of things, what we understand is that genetics is not everything. It's actually the environment, and especially for psychiatric disorders, you have an effect of stress. So you might have a certain predisposition to psychiatric disorders, but what really triggers the development of a psychiatric disorder is almost all the time a stressful event. So be mindful about that and try to avoid it if you can, or at least address it. Next slide. So I'm going to talk a little bit quickly about genetics and populations. Next slide. And that's the story I was telling you about the Garden of Eden. This is, again, my mitochondrial DNA. And like I said, the mitochondrial DNA is very interesting because it mutates very rapidly. It changes a lot. So it goes really fast. It really changes all the time. Next slide. It's transmitted from moms only. Only moms can transmit the mitochondrial genome. And it's a circular genome. So unlike chromosomes that are linear, this is a circle of DNA. Circle of DNA is only in the egg. It's only the moms can transmit it, though. So it's really interesting to see how it gets transmitted between populations in the whole world. So next slide. I'll talk about the concept of the mitochondrial Eve. We realized a long time ago, like, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, that some populations in the world have really old mitochondrial genomes. And some populations are isolated and have like newer mitochondrial genomes. And what we observe is the mutations, the changes. And what we realized recently, there is a region in Africa where the population in that region in the middle of Africa has some of the oldest mitochondria in the world. So that led us to the concept of the mitochondrial Eve, which is 200,000 years ago. There was a population of modern humans that developed in this valley in the center of Africa. So next slide. So this is a paper that just came out last December. And it's very interesting because it's a refinement of the mitochondrial Eve concept. So what they did was they genotype a bunch of people in the world. It was 23andMe-like studies. And they found the actual location where most likely the first humans evolved into the modern form. And that's actually in the north of Botswana, south of a river called the, Zambezi. Yeah, Zambezi River. So south of that river in Botswana, there is a little valley in a plateau that has a very changing environment. And that's where the oldest mitochondria are found. So most likely the first humans, the first female humans, are from that area. But you can also do the same thing with the Y chromosome, which is the male chromosome, and it also points to that region in Africa as all humans coming from there. So in the end, it looks like the place where humans were born is in that area in Africa, which is very interesting in terms of the message of the Bible. Next slide. So this is our lab, for instance. This is the lab. So we do mitochondrial genomics, so we sequence people. I did my 23andMe for fun, just to see if they were right about what we already knew. But we sequenced people in the lab, because we just sequence people all the time, right? So we were sequencing people and looking at chromosomal variation and mitochondrial. And this is the people in the lab. And I don't know if you can see me at the bottom. The three people at the bottom, one of them is Linda, our Chinese colleague. She's from the northern part of China. And Brooke, the blonde girl in pink T-shirt, she's from Montana. She's like blonde, blue eyes. And myself in the middle. So it turns out we have exactly the same mitochondrial genome. Exactly the same. Because northern China is where the initial Americans that came to America came from. And Brooke, our colleague from Montana, her grandmother was Native American. And I'm from South America, so I also have exactly the same mitochondrial genome. But we don't look alike, though, because the mitochondrial genome is just part of our genetic background. So next slide. So that's it. So the other message I was going to say, mentioned is that, 23andMe, this 23andMe, and recently I was back in Montreal last summer, just after I did it, and when I sign up to share the data to see if I have relatives on the system, my cousin showed up. My cousin Frederick was there. And I texted him, but my name is Pedro Adolfo Sequeira, and everybody knows me as Adolfo. Nobody knows me as Pedro. So when he saw Pedro Adolfo, he's like, who the hell is that? So I sent him a text message, and then he tells my grandmother, he tells his dad, they tell my grandmother, they tell my grandfather, and everybody's suspecting that my dad has an illegal son in California. And then at some point they tell my dad, and he confesses right away. He's like, yeah, I have a son in California. And then they're like, oh, yeah. And yeah, it was me, obviously. And then we were laughing about it last summer when I went back. Anyway, so that's all I have. And thanks for inviting me again. And I think it's a nice congregation. And yeah.